I want to invite you to listen. Brother Tim Kidwell from the Branson Street Church of Christ in Branson, Missouri. His subject from Luke chapter 15, Jesus and the sinners. Brother Kidwell, tell us about Jesus and the sinners.
Thank you, Brother Stroud, so much for the opportunity once again to be able to speak on this program. It is an honor at any time to be able to present God's word. For those who are listening by telephone, I'll just let you know for tonight, we are broadcasting this live on our Facebook, the Branson Church of Christ Facebook page and live stream page. So if you want to see what I look like as you hear me speak, then we invite you to go there. But most importantly, I want you to get your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 15. We're going to be spending the whole evening here, the time that I have allotted in this chapter. We're going to look at the whole chapter. But the reason for this lesson is because of the fact that Jesus, Matthew 6, verse 33, in the Sermon on the Mount, made the statement, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Now, this is a command that's given to people who are choosing to want to obey God, to try to live the way God would have them live, or he's encouraging them, at least, to want to be part of the kingdom. But seek first the kingdom, and then his righteousness. Tonight, I want us to be talking about those who have sought to be part of that kingdom, to understand what it means also to seek after his righteousness. Now, that word seek, I want you to understand something. Sometimes when we talk about seek, we use it in the form of a hide and seek, and you're looking for someone, and if you find them, fine. If you don't, you know, seek doesn't necessarily carry the seriousness, the gravity, the depth that we find here in the Greek. The Greek word for seek actually means to agonize, but agonize to become part of the kingdom, but agonize to seek after his righteousness. How many of us are actually agonizing to put God first? Well, Luke chapter 15, let's begin here. Luke 15 and verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, now I want to stop right there. Here we have Jesus eating in a home, and there are some people there that, according to those that consider themselves to be the righteous, the self-righteous, they would see these other folks as being the undesirables. And here Jesus is eating, spending time with these sinners. Now, when you hear this word sinner, what pops into your mind? Well, the way that we read it here, you would think, well, the undesirables and the fact that they are probably very despicable. They're people who are very immoral. They're people who are very involved in that which is wrong. They're constantly living in rebellion to God. And yet, even if that's the case, we know that Jesus said that First Timothy 1:15, Paul tells us that Jesus came to save sinners, in which he said at that time, "I am chief." Now, he wasn't saying that he was involved in sinning at that time. He wasn't the chief of sinners right then. That's where he had come from. Because if you say to yourself, if you say right now, "Well, we all sin, so that makes me a sinner." Well, if Jesus came to call sinners to repentance, Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, and he didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, then if you're going to say right now, "Well, I'm a sinner," well, then Jesus is calling on you to repent. No, if you've put the kingdom, if you put the kingdom first, if you've been added to the kingdom and you're trying to put righteousness first, then you're no longer a sinner, you're a saint. If you're a sinner, you fall into the category of John chapter 9 and verse 31, in which we read, "God does not hear the prayer of the sinner." Now, we do fall short of his glory. We do sin. But there's a difference between someone who practices sin and someone who falls short of God's glory. There's a difference between the one that chooses to live in rebellion to God and the one that's striving to be faithful to God. Well, Jesus, he's eating with these people that they look at and they say, well, he's eating with these sinners. Well, Jesus, knowing their heart, says, I'm going to tell you a parable. And he actually tells three parables with four applications. The first one, beginning with verse 4. Now remember, the whole purpose of him telling these parables is because of the fact that they are talking in their hearts, speaking to one another. Look at him. He eats with sinners. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Here we have a sheep that's lost. Did this sheep wake up one morning and say, you know what, I don't like my shepherd, I'm going to run away? Well, of course not. The sheep would be close and attached to that shepherd. Did he wake up one morning and say, you know what, I don't like the rest of the sheep, so I'm going to leave the flock? No, a sheep wouldn't do that either. They're a very community-minded animal. They want to be around each other. They're not happy if they're not around each other. So how did this sheep get separated from its shepherd? How did the sheep get separated from the rest of the flock? Well, I would say that this sheep was just taking care of sheep business. Just doing what sheep do. And what does the sheep do? Well, they eat grass. And so this sheep has his head down and he's just doing what sheep do. He's busy. He's just busy eating. Well, there's some grass over there. That looks good. I believe I'll eat that. And then he looks over there, and there's some grass. That looks good. I believe I'll eat that. And he just moves here and there, and he's up the hill eating, and he's down the hill eating. He's in the valley. And before he knows it, he looks up, and he's like, where did everybody go? It's not that the sheep wanted to be lost, but he got distracted with just sheep business. And he found himself separated from the shepherd and from his fellow sheep. Well, what's the application here? Sometimes brethren get separated from their shepherd. Sometimes brethren get separated from their fellow brethren, the flock. Is it because that brother or sister wakes up one morning and says, you know what, I just don't want to be around my shepherds there at the church anymore, and so I'm just not going to attend services anymore? It doesn't normally begin like that. Is it that he wakes up one morning and says, I don't like anybody at that church, I don't want to be part of it, I'm not going back anymore? No, that's not how it normally happens. What happens is that brother or sister just gets busy with people business. Things that in and of itself are not wrong, but they're distracted by these things that are not as important. Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, Paul, in talking to the brethren there about them living the way God would have them live, he said, you were running so well. Who did hinder you? What distracted you? This distraction did not come from him who called you. Little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. You know what he's saying? Just a little bit of distraction will cause you to be completely distracted eventually. And not only will it affect you, but it could affect others. But distracted by what? Sin? Sinful activity? No. Just doing what we do. Our job, our friends, our clubs, our hobbies, things that in and of themselves are not wrong, but they become more important than what's the most important. You remember in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus goes to the home of Mary and Martha, and Martha is being a good hostess and is preparing food for Jesus, but Mary's sitting at his feet, listening to him teach. And Martha, she's getting more and more upset with Mary because Mary should be in the kitchen helping her prepare this food for their guests. And so finally she comes out and she just basically is scolding the Lord. Lord, will you not make Mary do what she ought to be doing? It's left to me to just take care of things. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're worried and you're troubled over many things. You're distracted. But Mary has chosen that good part that cannot be taken away from her. You're troubled about these things that are physical. Mary is concerned about the spiritual. Sometimes brethren get distracted by physical things. Well, as we read here in this particular parable, the sheep makes it back home. And how is it that that sheep found its way back home? Well, it didn't find its way back home on its by itself. The shepherd had to go looking. And if you recall, as I read, how that shepherd, he had made sure the rest of the sheep were safe, and then he went by himself out into the wilderness there, wherever it was that he thought the sheep might be, and finally he came upon it after looking for it, and he took his staff, and he held it up over his head and brought it down really hard and swift and struck that sheep and said, you bad sheep, you need to get on back home, you good-for-nothing varmint. I'm so tired of trying to come out here and find you. When, how many times are you going to keep getting lost? Like, no, that's not what you read and heard, is it? When that shepherd saw his sheep, obviously that sheep was glad to see him because it didn't run away. Obviously, he knew that shepherd was going to treat him the way he ought to be treated. And that shepherd went over, and he picked up that sheep and put it on his shoulders, put it around his neck, right up next to his face. Now, I don't know if any of y'all have ever smelled a sheep, but I have. They stink. And here, this stinking sheep, he doesn't care what it smells like. He just wants to make sure that it's safe. Even though he may be inconvenienced by having to carry that sheep, he's going to make sure it gets back home safely. So what's the application? Well, brethren, when one of our brothers or sisters gets distracted and they've gone astray, somebody needs to go looking. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, James said, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, notice that, if anyone wanders from the truth, sounds just like a sheep, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. What do they have to do? If they've wandered away, somebody's got to speak to them. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Restore such a one. Are you spiritual? You're not going to go to heaven if you're not spiritual. If you have a brother or sister that you know is not living the way that God would have them to live, that they've been distracted by the world, they need some help finding the way back. Have you gone to them? Are you going to them? Say, oh, all right, yep, I need to do that. And so we take our Bible and we go knock on the door, and when they come to the door, we say, brother, you've not been attending like you ought to attend. You have been forsaking the assembly, and if you keep forsaking the assembly, you have jeopardized your soul, and you are going to go to hell. You are a bad Christian. That sound like how the shepherd went looking for the sheep? Now, what I just said is true about that brother, but is that going to be encouraging as far as bringing him home? I didn't finish Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, where Paul said, if a man is overtaken in the trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Sounds like that shepherd who picked up that sheep. You know, serving as an elder, and I've served as an elder for around 15 years for three different congregations. On more than one occasion, I'm not proud to say, I have found myself needing to go visit brethren who had become distracted, whose souls were in jeopardy. And I had known that they were distracted, that they were out of duty for some time. And it usually begins with, well, I noticed they weren't here this Sunday, and I probably ought to check on them. But then I get distracted by people business, sometimes church people business, other church people business, and then another week comes and goes and comes and goes, and I said, well, I probably ought to call him. I need to check on him. And before I know it, it's embarrassing how much time has gone by. And so when I go to their home, sometimes I can see them peeking out the window. It's like, oh, boy, here comes the preacher. I'm about to get my spiritual spanking. Not only is he a preacher, but he's an elder, too. Here he comes, and he opens the door, and you can feel the ice. From the fact that they're just not real happy that you're there. And there's this invisible wall between you and them. And I've had to begin my conversation by saying, well, I'm here to apologize. I need your forgiveness. Now, usually that is not what they're expecting to hear, and it's like, what? I said, that's right. I've known for quite some time that you were not attending and that something was amiss in your life spiritually, and I knew that, and I did not come and check on you. I should have been here a long time ago. Will you forgive me? And I've never had a brother or sister that said, well, no, I'm not going to forgive you. Immediately the attitude, the atmosphere softens, and it's, well, sure, Brother Kid, will I forgive you? I said, well, then let's pray and ask God to forgive me. And then when we finish that prayer, I look at him and I say, now let's talk about what we can do to help you. Ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Well, Jesus didn't stop there with that particular story. Now remember, they said he eats with sinners. And then he tells a story about sheep. I can just see them looking at each other like, what? Where's it going with this? But then he tells another story. Or what woman, verse 8, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I said to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. He eats with sinners. Let me tell you about a woman who had 10 pieces of money. What? Where are you going with this? Well, this woman who had the 10 pieces of money, first of all, probably he's talking about a woman in that day and time, the women would wear what we would call their dowry. And that would be, when you get married, this is what goes with her. And she has 10 pieces of money that would have been on a chain that she would wear around her head. And she lost 10% of it. And that's a big deal. And so when I began the lesson by talking about how we should seek, that is, agonize over striving to find and keep, you know for sure this woman, when she was seeking for that coin, she was agonizing over doing everything she can, sweeping that house. She wasn't just casually knocking the dust around and moving. She was looking everywhere she could, underneath everything. She wanted to find that coin. Now, did the coin know that it was lost? Well, what a silly question, you say. Certainly the coin did not know it was lost. But you see, Jesus is talking about sinners. He eats with sinners. Well, let me tell you about the sinner that wandered away, just needed help coming back home. He's with sinners. Well, let me tell you about the sinner represented by this coin. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, I've got a coin up here in my hands. It's a 25 cents. It's a quarter. In the United States, it's supposed to be worth 25 cents. Now, if I would put this, reach to my pocket to try to put it in my pocket, but I miss my pocket and it falls on the ground and it rolls underneath some furniture, but I don't realize it. Let me ask you this. How much is that quarter worth? And you would say, well, it's worth 25 cents. It's not worth anything to me. You say, but it's still worth 25 cents, but it's worthless to me because, you see, I'm the owner, and unless the quarter is in my hand, it doesn't do anything for me. Oh, it has value, but it's valueless to me under those circumstances. There are people in this world who are lost, and they don't even know that they're lost. They have souls. Their souls are of value, but until they get into the hands of God, it's valueless as far as what they're doing for the Lord. And it's our job to help them realize that they're lost. The coin doesn't know it's lost. It has to be sought out. That's our job. To take that gospel broom and start sweeping, and boom, we can start converting the lost. They don't know they're lost. Let me ask you, how many coins are slipping through your fingers? Family members, good people, moral people, but lost. How about people that you work with? Good people, fun people. You like to be around them. You spend time with them socially. You enjoy being around them, but they're lost. How many people do we come in contact every day that are slipping through our fingers? Lost, but they don't. But we know, and it's our responsibility to be sweeping, seeking, searching. Well, then there's another parable that the Lord tells, beginning in verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to the far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he had come to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. He eats with sinners. What? Well, a sinner might be that person that got distracted and wandered away and needs help coming back. He eats with sinners. Well, who is that? It might be somebody that doesn't even know that they're lost. And it's our job to seek and find them and help them to learn the truth. He eats with sinners. And sometimes sinners are people who are living in rebellion to God. Jesus is helping us be able to identify the different people who might be referred to as sinners. Some don't want to be, they need help. Some don't know they are, and then some have chosen to be a sinner. Notice that when it was a sheep that was lost, shepherd went looking for it. When it was a coin that was lost, the old lady, the woman went looking for it.
When it was a son that was lost, the father stayed home. Now, why is that? It's because the sheep didn't want to be lost. The coin, not knowing it was lost, needed the help. But this son chose to run away from the blessings of the father. He knew what it was like to be at home, and he chose to leave and waste his blessings on sinful living. So if the father had gone after him and said, son, you shouldn't ought to be living this way, and made him come back home, what would have happened? Well, just as soon as he had the opportunity, he would have taken off again because he didn't want to be there in the first place. He had to come to himself. And before he could come to himself, he had to hit the bottom. He had to end up in the pig pen. And he's looking at what he's feeding the pigs, and he's thinking to himself, I wonder what that tastes like. I wonder if I could get nourishment out of that. You know, I've never been so hungry that I wanted to taste the pig's food. And notice in verse 16 that it says, and no one gave him anything. Now, some of our brethren, mothers and fathers, family members, and even close acquaintances between the brethren, there might be someone who has gone into the far country, and we see them having to suffer the circumstances of their bad decisions, and we feel sorry for them. And so we think, well, I hate to see them down and out. Like, it's cold outside. Let's just make sure they have a nice warm bed to stay in. Let's put them in a motel tonight. Let's make sure that they have some food in their belly. Let's make sure that they have clothes on their back. They have a coat to wear. And we help them to be comfortable in their sin. Why would they want to come home when they can have the blessings of home and still live in the far country? Sometimes brethren think they can nice a brother or sister back. Why, you know that young couple that used to attend here and then they became unfaithful and we had to withdraw from them? Well, I understand that she's pregnant. Why don't we have a baby shower for her and ask her to come here and the ladies can have this baby shower and we can nice them back to the church? And no one gave him anything. He had to come to himself. You see, there's a difference between being a straying sheep and a billy goat that just wants to butt heads. But then very quickly, there's a little bit more to this particular story. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father's killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. He eats with sinners. Well, who are these sinners? Well, they might just be somebody that chooses to live in rebellion to God, and there's nothing we can do for them except to leave the door open for them to come, to accept the Lord's invitation, to live the way that God would have them to live, but they got to come to themselves. They've already experienced that. And then there are those that have never left the house that are lost. Oh, he's driving it home now. These old self-righteous scribes and Pharisees, he eats with these sinners. Look at us. We're always at every church service. We're always involved in every work of the church. We lead in the worship service. If there's a work day, we're involved in the work day. We teach Bible class. We're involved in serving communion. Yes, we're always doing the work of the Lord. That's the older brother. He wasn't out living in sin. He was at home. And yet, he was just as lost. How does this apply to us? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 21. He who loves God must love his brother. John 13:35. By this everyone will know you're my disciples if you love one another. 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Do you love your brother? Are you concerned about your brother that's out there in sin? When he walks down the aisle, and I've sadly seen this happen, here he comes back, and I've seen people cross arms and go, well, how many times? You know, every month, like clockwork, they're going to walk down and say, I've sinned. Please pray for me. You know, and look at all those people down there hugging their neck and happy that they come back. They're going to have to prove themselves to me. You know, that's just ridiculous that everybody makes such a big deal over him and the way they've been living. Don't they know that he's an addict? Don't they know that he's been in that far country living with the harlots? Don't they know? Well, we'd never have an attitude like that. But it could be that we'd sit in our pew and we'd sing, oh, how I love Jesus. And then look out the corner of our eye when the closing prayer is said, and make sure that we don't go out and out the same time as brother or sister so-and-so, because right now we're just not getting along very well with each other. But oh, how I love Jesus. Romans 12, verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. He eats with sinners. Who are these sinners? Well, it may just be a brother or sister that got distracted and wandered away. They need some help to come home. He eats with sinners. Well, who are these sinners? Well, they might be somebody that's a good moral person that's lost, and they don't even know they're lost. They just need somebody to teach them the truth. He eats with sinners. Well, it might just be someone that is in rebellion in this situation. They're in the far country, and they have to come to themselves. He eats with sinners, and at this particular situation, these were the brethren, the scribes and the Pharisees, or the brethren in our church family that are at home working hard, but they're lost because of their attitude. They need a heart transplant. Jesus calls the sinners to repentance. Revelation 2 verse 10 says, be faithful even unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Notice he didn't say be perfect. Now, we should strive to be perfect, but faithful does not mean be perfect. If faithful means be perfect, there are no faithful husbands or wives, because there's no perfect husbands and wives. But if we're faithful, we want to be perfect. And when we're not perfect, we're sorry we're not perfect, and we say we're sorry, and we say we're going to strive to never make that mistake again. Please forgive us. And the same is true in our relationship with God. He tells us, I know you're going to sin. 1 John chapter 1. You say that you don't have any sin. Well, the truth's not in you. You make God a liar. Prescribe to be faithful. Well, how do I do that? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, God, who's faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I appreciate so much your attention tonight. Good night.